Unto you, O Lord, will I lift up my soul. My God, I have put my trust in you. O let me not be ashamed, neither let my enemies triumph over me.
For all those who hope in you shall not be ashamed, but those who deal untruly shall be put to confusion.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me forth in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you has been my hope all the day long.
Call to remembrance, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, which have been from of old.
O remember not the sins and offenses of my youth, but according to your mercy, think on me, O Lord, in your goodness.
Gracious and righteous is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way.
Those who are meek shall he guide in judgment, and those who are gentle shall he teach his way.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
For your name's sake, O Lord, forgive my sin, for it is great.
Who is the one who fears the Lord? He shall teach him in the way that he shall choose.
He shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the land.
The Lord reveals his secret counsel to those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
My eyes are ever looking to the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net.
Turn to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and in misery.
The sorrows of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my troubles.
Look upon my adversity and misery, and forgive me all my sin.
Consider my enemies, how many they are, and how they bear a tyrannous hate against me.
O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I have put my trust in you.
Let integrity and righteous dealing preserve me, for my hope has been in you.
Deliver Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And together,
glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let's pray together as we come this morning. Dear God, we again gather. On this day, we thank you most of all, first, that you are our Father, that we can cry to you, that you would guide us, love us, discipline us, teach us, instruct us. We declare our thanks that you give us from your Son, that image. He said to call you Father. And we thank you also that we can do that confidently this morning, wherever we are as we enter into worship. Some of us may come confidently before you as our Father. Some of us may not know you that way yet, be still exploring what it might be to give their life to Jesus. Some of us may have had easy weeks or hard weeks. We just come and offer you ourselves as we come this morning. Thank you for the Psalms and the gift they are to your people for millennium. And thank you that we can study them this summer and this morning. Open them up to us as we bring ourselves to you. In your name, amen. Well, again, good morning. My name is Dean Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here. And one of the gifts sometimes when we have too many clergy around or have some need is we have had a chance to teach the Sunday school class. Kids you saw leave. So several times this year, Johnny or I have had a chance to go off and teach the kids as part of the content portion of their children's church, which is super fun, as you can imagine. Fun to get to know the kids. They're so earnest and honest and sweet. And one of the mornings I got to do that was just a few weeks ago on Easter. And we looked at one of the passages on Easter of Jesus rising again, and then the disciples running off, and then these women staying, and Jesus presenting himself to them. And I asked the kids, you know, if you were there and Jesus had risen from the dead, like what would you ask him? What questions might you have for Jesus? And so they were thinking, and one of the girls so sweetly said, I would ask him, like, how did this happen? How is that you were dead and now you're alive? Which is, of course, probably the first question, just sort of a stunned question we would all ask. And then because I opened it up to earnest, thoughtful young theologians, we got sort of the holy triumvirate of questions that you would hope Jesus could answer, which are dragons real? Are unicorns real? And then are mermaids real? Which, when you think about it, okay, if I had Jesus and you're little, you might ask, right? You're like, yeah. You can't go into a famous museum around the world and not see some painting of St. George and the dragon. Somewhere down the way, we connected Jesus and this guy George with the dragon. That's it. Jesus, what do you know about that? Super fun questions. And I said, well, those are questions for someone wiser than me. You should ask Larry Medley those questions. So, Larry, if people come up. But think about if you had a chance, what questions might we all ask for Jesus? You know, we'd get probably a wide range here. You might have questions of your particular situation, theological questions, questions from your past, your family, your future. But what if I could promise you a question we would all ask Jesus? Question over your lifetime, if you hang in there and hold fast to Jesus, a question literally everybody here, I could promise you at some point you'd have to ask and answer. I can't promise you'll all get into the college you want or make the sport team you want or make lots of money or get married or have kids or not get sick. But I can promise you that if you walk with God, you will at some point have to ask God, can I continue to trust you, because the circumstances I'm in now are bigger than I imagined they could be. The longer we follow Jesus, we'll all reach a place, a situation, a relationship, a burden, an unmet longing, where you will ask God, can I trust you? Because, dear God, I feel way out here by myself. I'm out on this limb. I've stepped out on this limb with you. And there are times in my life I feel great. I can jump up and down. I'm not worried about it breaking. Not even worried maybe that I feel like I'm by myself. But if you follow God long enough, you will step out on a limb and you will look back and go, ooh, this is a little farther than I thought I'd be. And I wonder, can I continue to trust God the way I did when it felt easy? Or it seemed like things were just happening. What does it look like for God's people to be a transformed people of Jesus, to be shaped more like heaven than the world? That's the goal of the Psalms that we're reading this summer. It's to form God's people so they look more like heaven than the world. They've literally been with us for millennia. From Israel down to the early church, they've been used over and over again to teach us to pray and be formed and shaped into the likeness of Jesus. How many of you have ever come to church and evaluated the sermon? It's okay, I have too. How many of you, someone said, well, how was church this week? And one of the ways you might say is, well, I liked the sermon, I didn't like the sermon. Again, Johnny and I do this too, before we hit the parking lot in the car, we're probably, ooh, that was maybe not my best. It's good. It's okay to evaluate that. But what if what God has really been doing in history is not just a listen-to sermon, but using the sermon, the worship, the prayers, God's people, to form you and I into the living, physical sermon of the good news of Jesus? So that when we send you out into the world at the end of a service and we say, give us strength and courage, it's because you and I are to be the living, transformed sermon of Jesus in the world. And what if in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the people on my street, your street, what if they looked at and evaluated us the way we might evaluate our worship or a Sunday, and like, ooh, I didn't really like the sermon that person was this week. Well, because the church is committed to us being sermons for Jesus, they have taken the Psalms and taught us to pray, again, for hundreds and hundreds of years, to shape us into being Jesus' people. They've used the Psalms as a primary means of forming and shaping God's people, teaching us to pray, to cry out, to listen, to worship the way God intends us to do. And our psalm this morning is a beautiful psalm to teach us how to pray. Some writers think that this may have been a primer for Israel in the early church. If someone said, teach me how to pray, they said, good, here, let's go to Psalm 25. It's a great primer for learning how to pray. There's a 19th century German scholar named Franz Delitzsch who says this about Psalm 25. Psalm 25 contains nothing but what is common to the believing consciousness of the church in every age. If you want to learn to pray, you want to see what's it look like, Psalm 25 is a lovely place to start. Now, there are five books in the 150 Psalms. It's broken into five different books. The first book is Psalms 1 to 41, and so this psalm is right in the middle of that first book. It's an individual psalm of David with a twist in the last verse that expands the verse to the community at the end. Psalm 25 is different than most other psalms because it's one of the nine psalms that's actually an alphabetic acrostic teaching Israel to pray. The writer, David, took the time to construct Psalm 25 using the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, to start each line. It'd be like you wrote a psalm going A, B, C, D, E. The writer of this psalm started with the Hebrew alphabet and just walked its way through. And it's, again, this sense of an acrostic, like CCV means Christ Church Vienna. Each first word is ushering us into a different way to understand God and how to pray. And that way, it's this phrase we often use for God's word, the Bible. It's artful doctrine. It's beautiful, and it's doctrine teaching us about who God is and who we are. The use of the alphabet is meant to show that God is concerned about every part of the world, from beginning to end. That's one of the reasons they do this, again, in these nine psalms of the 150. In this psalm, David approaches God as Yahweh, right at the beginning. You heard Michelle read it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. He uses this name Yahweh, Lord, over and over again, 10 different times in the 21 verses. And Yahweh, as many of you probably know, is a word for sort of the exalted character and status of God. He's the Almighty. He's the Holy. Another way to understand this word is it's He who brings into existence whatever exists. That's who David's approaching. O you who brought me and everything I see into existence, O you, O God, I bring and give you my trust. It's a majestic name for God. David enters in to God's presence, and he offers this phrase to him. It sounds to me like someone sort of entering a throne room and bowing and kneeling and pledging their allegiance to God. It means, God, I put my trust in you alone. I know there are other gods available to me, just like you have, other gods, other places, people, things you could worship for meaning. David is coming to God's presence saying, only you will I seek meaning from. Then he repeats this phrase. You may have caught that as we read it. He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. In you, my Lord, I put my trust. And then he makes a request. Do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph over me. Do not let me be put to shame. This phrase brackets the whole psalm. It's at the beginning here in Psalm 1 and 2, and then it's the end of Psalm in verse 20. Verse 1, verse 20. It's called an envelope structure. When they put something at the beginning and the end in the psalm, it's trying to get our attention. It brackets the whole psalm. This is the theme of the whole psalm. We'll return to that phrase, but I wonder if you have ever felt that way before. Dear God, I'm doing this. I'm trusting you. I've given this to you. I'm pursuing this. And I know if it doesn't work out, I'm going to look like trusting you is a mistake. And I don't want to be put to shame that way. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. It reminded me, as I looked at it, of many of you, again, it's Father's Day. How many of you ever helped your kids learn to swim? And you're in the pool with the kids, and you're holding on to the wall, they're holding on to the wall, and you're in the middle of the pool, right, and you're beckoning them. Come on, swim to Dad. Swim to Dad. My dad did this. I did this with my kids, right? And the kids are holding on, and they're evaluating two things. One, am I strong enough to swim to Dad? And two, what's the second thing? Can I trust Dad? Because it's a known thought around the world, every dad in that pool is going to back up a little bit when you swim, right? No dad stays still. You can make it, you can make it, you can make it. Nobody stopped, right? You're all backing up. Why? Because you believe the kid can do it. You want them to grow their confidence. But when they're looking at you, they're thinking, you know, if I leave, will I be put to shame? Will I be put to shame? Is Dad going to let me drown or require something of me I think I can't do? Dear Dad, as you teach me to swim, do not let me be put to shame. And that's what David's praying here. In the center of the psalm, then, are four sections, verses 4 and 5, 6 and 7, 8 through 10, and 11 through 15, where David shares the reason for his trust. He's just told us twice he trusts in God, in Yahweh. And it's because of God's covenant love. He trusts because of who God is. 11 of the 21 verses in the psalm stress, explain, describe, and exhort us to approach God because of his love. Over half of the verses. The word in Yahweh here is hesed, which we have touched on, sort of send up a flare every time we hear it, right? Because we studied it several years ago when we looked at the book of Ruth. It's the theme of Ruth, and it's all over the Psalms. Your covenant love, your loving kindness endures forever. That's God's hesed. On that love, David rests. This is what I do, and this is why I do it. Imagine today you're going to take Dad to his favorite restaurant. We won't have a show of hands. If that's not your plan, might be time to make a plan. But you're going to go to that restaurant, and after worship this morning, you're out having coffee, and somebody says, why do you go to that restaurant? And you're like, oh, this is why. They have the best ribs. They have the best burger. They have the best salad. They have the best dessert. You would have a reason why you go. David is saying, this is the best. Living with God, trusting his love, is the best restaurant you can have, and this is why you should do it, because his covenant love endures forever. It's so amazing. I wrote a psalm about it using the alphabet, and I used more than half of the verses to make sure you know how great that love is. This is a scholar named Carol Stolmuller. This penitential prayer rests upon the bonds of covenant and Yahweh's promise of steadfast love, fidelity, and compassion. Several commentators pull out, if you look at sort of these middle verses, you see the stress is really saying this relationship rests on this Hebrew idea of friendship with God. The word for friendship with God is used several times, the Hebrew word. The God who created everything, who, because of him, we all exist, wants you and I to come into deep friendship love with him. So trust him. That's what David is saying. Over and over and over. So David is moved by this trust, and he's so moved that he's going to ask God, this majestic God, for something. He's going to ask for four different things. First, he's going to ask for instruction and teaching. And I mean, he really asked, right? Because if you listen, you heard it, boom, 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 this staccato thing. Show me, teach me, guide me. Later on, he talks about how God instructs those he loves. It's this comprehensive ask, it's this earnest ask, and it's a particular ask to prayer. The idea here is that what David wants to learn can only be learned in prayer with God. It's not a collection of data, it's not a special class he can take, it's not something they teach at the university. He's saying to God, teach me your ways, a thing I can only learn if I come before you, and only because you have it and want to share it with me. Some things are learned only in prayer, and David is asking God to teach him those things. Second, then, he asks for forgiveness. He bases that on God's character. This is one of the more beautiful poetic lines. Remember your hesed, O Lord. Remember who you are. Remember it's part of your DNA, this covenant love thing. You can't even not be that way. Remember that. Hey, don't remember the sins of my youth. Anyway, back to you. Remember who you are. Remember who you are, God, and forgive my sins. Remember not my sins, my iniquities, the ways I've broken relationship with you, and my neighbors and my friends. We had a professor in college who used to quote a poet who said, you know, you love to forgive and I love to sin. Isn't the world wonderfully arranged? That's what's happening here. David is saying, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. He asked God for forgiveness twice. But way more than that, he stresses, you are a God who loves to forgive. And the idea of forgiveness here isn't just a one-off. It's not an end in itself. The idea here is that the forgiveness invites you into deeper freedom, deeper relationship. You're not stuck in your shame. Maybe for some of us, we can confess, but it's really hard to get up off our knees and believe God has forgiven us. And what David is stressing here is don't just ask for forgiveness. God wants a new friendship with you. You can get up and go respond to his love. So he's asking for instruction and forgiveness. And then third, he asks for help. And he needs it. If you read the psalm, you see he's got a lot going on. He's under this sense of guilt and shame, this personal pressure. He's under internal, emotional, mental pressure. He talks about his distress and his anguish. If he came in here and talked to one of us, he'd say, ooh, this guy might have some mental health things going on. He's burdened by these things. He uses the word burden. And then he's got enemies. external pressures, literally people outside him who are pressuring him, who are his opposition. He's getting it from all sides. And in the lament, he's crying out to God for help in what many scholars would say is would be familiar to us in what we do every week in communion. He is lifting up his spirit. The Hebrew, again, the simple word is I'm lifting my whole self. Nefesh is the word. My essential self I'm lifting up to God. It'd be like he's saying, lift up your heart. Let's try it one more time. Lift up your heart. You do what David does. That's what he's doing, and he's using his hands. Lord, here am I. You, Yahweh, you, God, I can trust. Here I am lifting not just these words, I am lifting not just my mind, I'm lifting my utter essential self to you because I am desperate for your help. This is another scholar named James Mays. To lift up one's hands, like we often do when we have communion, was a gesture of entreaty used in prayer. The metaphor portrays prayer as an act in which individuals hold their conscious identity, their life, and hands stretched out to God as a way of saying that their life depends completely and only on the help of God. So when you and I pray that at the beginning of communion, that's what we're saying with David. Lift up your hands. We lift our lives to you because we are declaring that it depends utterly and only on you, God. That's how David's doing. He's desperate. Here, God, without you, I'm nothing. I need your instruction, your forgiveness, and your help. And lastly, he states again in verse 20 that God is his trust, and he asks God that he not be put to shame. As we have noted, David begins the psalm with this poignant and powerful pledge, in the Lord I put my trust, and then he's returning to it again. You hear this in other psalms and other parts of Scripture, but it's interesting to me that it's noted twice in this short psalm. Let me not be put to shame. And I just want to finish reflecting on this phrase a little bit. It's thought-provoking, right? David has just told us that Yahweh, with a hesed heart, can be trusted and we should love him and approach him. But twice now he's told us that he is asking God to not let that love be removed. Let him not be put to shame. Please, God, don't back up too far in the pool. And it brings us back to the question you and I are all going to ask at some point if we hold fast to Jesus. Dear God, I'm choosing to follow and trust you, but I am exposed. This feels a little farther than I thought it could go. I'm realizing that following you, trusting only in you, means there are times when it's super clear that if you're not faithful, if you're not true, if you're not Yahweh of the Hesed love, then I am done for. And if I trust you, will you fail me? And if you've ever felt that or feeling that today, then this phrase is for you. Dear God, do not let me be put to shame. Because if you hold fast to Jesus and follow him for a long time, I promise you at some point you will have a situation like this. You'll realize that your life does completely depend only on the help of God. And as you climb out on that limb or push off that pool like David, you will need to pray these words. And because God wants you to hold fast and wants his people to be heaven-ready, living sermons sent into the world, he gifted us this psalm. You could pray this honestly with God. Don't let me be put to shame. I'm trusting in you. This is God's word given to us, to you to pray. This is a scholar named John Goldingay. One might imagine an individual who experiences crop failure, business failure, illness, or bereavement, and has people assume that this raises questions about faithfulness to Yahweh. Or if Yahweh leaves an individual with these experiences, one might imagine these people questioning whether Yahweh is really the God to be worshiped. Raises questions about faithfulness to Yahweh. Should you keep it, or is he keeping it to you? Perhaps you've had those questions. And then again, whether then that same God is the God you would worship. Crop failure, business failure, illness, and you and I could probably add lots of other things that you have or are experiencing. Dear God, in you I put my trust. Let me not be put to shame. What does that look like? What are living sermons of living that phrase out? Because the older I get and the longer I follow Jesus, the more I've seen him show up, the more I can absolutely declare to you it is worth holding fast to Jesus. You should cry out to him. You should not leave him, no matter dire it looks. But boy, I've stared that in the face in ways I never thought I would when I was 25 or 35 or 45. You don't need to know how old I am. What does it look like? What's the living sermons that have gone before me and helped me? We have friends who pray this as they are unemployed or underemployed. We have friends who pray this with kids who are really struggling with anxiety or depression or addiction. We have friends who pray this when they're in extreme financial difficulty and not sure how they're going to make ends meet. We have friends who pray this as they love Jesus and long to be married, and that longing goes unmet. We have friends who pray this as they see the culture grow in hostility to Jesus, and they seek to keep their own hearts soft and love their neighbors who see them as their enemies. We have friends who pray this as they seek to live out the gospel and love a Jew and Gentile kingdom and world that God created in light of our broken national history with race relations. We have friends who pray this as they watch loved ones wither with illness. We have friends who pray this as they've remained faithful to Jesus and their kids haven't and have even turned against their parents. We have friends who pray this as they hold fast to Jesus in high school and it leaves them feeling alone or outside the norm or weird. If you hold fast to Jesus, at some point, this psalm will mean something to you in a new way. You will have to pray, Lord, let me not be put to shame, for in you I put my trust. And you will need and get to pray it for others. This last verse is super important. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It's weird, right? It's an odd way to land. There's all this buildup about God. We haven't heard about Israel at all. And then redeem Israel, God, out of all his troubles. And commentators unpack what it is David being stitched in the community as he prayed and the community being stitched into David as he prayed. What that means is when you pray that prayer, let me not be put to shame, sometimes you'll have the courage to pray it in loud. And you'll be able to jump up and down on that tree limb because you're good. You know it's good. And sometimes you're going to be like, woo. But you're going to need other people here then to pray it for you to jump up and down. And I might need Courtney and Steve to pray it. I might need Gordon to pray it. I might need Hillary to pray it because I can't pray it myself. Redeem Israel. Sometimes you might be here and think, I'm ready to pray. I feel super confident. I'm going to pray for people that way. But again, sometimes in the community, you're not always going to get to do that. So I want to finish in a little bit of a unique way, and it might be a little bit vulnerable. Jordan, if you don't mind coming to the piano, that'd be awesome. And what I'd like to do is pray this psalm over you. And one of us might cry when I do that. And I'd like you to think about as I pray it, are you in a place right now where you would own that phrase? Lord, I really need you to not put me to shame in this particular situation. And if you're at that place, when I pray those, would you raise your hand? We don't need to know why or how. But there's openness and newness in that sort of vulnerability in community, and maybe you're going to be the one, maybe you won't be the only one. I guarantee you in this room, there are people who would raise their hand. But can I invite you maybe to have a little courage and raise your hand if you could pray that honestly this morning? And if you're not at the place, you aren't carrying that sort of burden or weight, would you pray for that person as you see that hand go up? You don't need to know them. You don't need to know the situation, but you surely can pray this psalm over them as they pray and as we pray together. Okay, so Jordan's going to play, and I'm going to pray. And again, if you feel led to vulnerably raise your hand as some of those words go past us, it's twice in the psalm you hear the beginning and the end, would you just raise your hand and ask God to meet with you that way? Let's pray. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I will wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Please, according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, please pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.